Those two hymns together reflect the wording of Zechariah's prayer when John the Baptist was born, and some of the things that Mary prayed, the hope of Israel for the coming of Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the first letter of the Apostle John. I have only three Sunday mornings, counting this one, and then Christmas Eve, in which to preach to you. And as I prayed about what I should say in these messages, I was drawn to 1 John for my first message, because the aged apostle addresses these believers as little children and beloved. Little children occurs seven times in the letter. Beloved occurs six times in this epistle. That word, little children, is technion, and Jesus used that same term for his disciples, even though physically they were probably close to the same age. And the Apostle Paul used it for his disciples in Galatia. So it's a biblical term that a teacher might use for those whom he teaches, little children. Now, I've been here for 23 years, and to at least some of you, I have been, I think, a spiritual father figure, or perhaps a grandfather figure. And I've also come to love you. So, my little children and my beloved, I have picked up the theme of love from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John for my message this morning, particularly 1st John, but I think I'll be looking at the other epistles in another message. I've called this message, Love Came Down at Christmas, because God's sending his Son to suffer and to die in our place was the greatest expression of love in all of time and space. Love is one of the grand themes of 1 John, and it's summed up in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And that is my desire for you. Beloved, let us love one another. That's what John wanted to leave with these, his dear children. That's what I want to leave with you. As we look at the letter of 1 John, the first important thing to note is that love is from God. Love is from God. And the reason is that God is eternal love. He's eternal love. Look in 1 John 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now that sentence, God is love, tells us a number of things. First of all, love did not start after God created the world and people in it. It isn't as though God started loving after he had someone to love, because he always had someone to love. Love describes God even before he made anything. God the Father loved the Son. God the Son returned that love to the Father. The Holy Spirit was that bond of love between them. So that's one thing that we see in that sentence, God is love. But second, all truly holy love comes from God. And only saved people can have this spiritual kind of love for God and for others, because it comes from God through his Holy Spirit. Another thing that we see in this phrase, that God is love, and when we see what love means in God himself and what he gives to us, is that there are several kinds of natural love that are not holy in nature. They're somewhat like God's love, but they're not this same holy love. They are even loves that are beneficial to our communities, but not necessarily virtuous, because even people who hate God can love in this way. For instance, family love. Parents love their children. Children love their parents. But an ungodly husband and wife can love each other, can love their children. People who hate the Lord can love their children, and their children can love them. So that is not a holy love. although it has a resemblance to God's holy love. Our humanitarian love, a love that is a desire to help those who are needy and hurting. That's a good kind of love, but it's not necessarily a holy love. You have many people engaged in humanitarian activities that have no relationship at all with the holy God and his love. And then there are some kinds of love that are entirely contrary to God's love. For example, when a man loves his neighbor's wife and persuades her to leave her husband and her family. Or when you have a homosexual couple who love each other. And that kind of love is a perversion of the eternal holy love of God. So when we say that love is from God, we mean this eternal holy love which he has bestowed on us and which is reflected in those who know Jesus Christ and is reflected in a lower fashion in those natural loves. Holy love is from God, and this love is eternal because God himself is love. He's eternal love. Now, how do we know that God is love? Well, the way we know, really, is that Christ manifested God's love. Now, in the Old Testament, they knew that God loved them, but we have the ultimate proof of God's love in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9-10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God manifested his love. That means God showed his love. God demonstrated his love by sending his only begotten Son into the world. So love really did come down at Christmas. Love was born as a baby. Love walked among us, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Love was lifted up on a cruel cross. Love bore God's hatred and wrath against sin. Love rose victorious over the grave. Now, modern people have a mistaken understanding of God's love. They think that if God is loving, there should be no suffering here on earth. If God is loving, there should be no final judgment. There should be no eternal hell. I encountered that just this week talking to someone. If God is loving, he should forgive everybody and take everybody to heaven. And their cry is, "Oh Lord, why do you judge and punish sin? Why don't you bring in eternal happiness for everybody?" Now, I've written a lot about that in my book, The Beauty of God. I'm not going into all of that. But I do want to point out that the cry of the saints in the Bible is quite different. They cry out, "Oh Lord, how long will you permit violence and treachery to go unpunished? How long must we wait for you to judge the world and sin? How long will it be before you bring in eternal righteousness?" Do you see the contrast? Moderns say, "Why don't you make eternal happiness for everybody?" Biblical saints cry out, "When will you bring in eternal righteousness?" Love is from God because God is eternal, and Christ manifested God's love. He demonstrated God's love because he died to bring lost men and women out of the darkness of sin into the light of eternal righteousness. In other words, he died in answer to that plea of biblical saints for righteousness. That's God's love. Love is from God. The Spirit creates love in us. The Spirit creates love in us. The Holy Spirit is frequently associated with holy love of God or with God's love for us. For instance, in Romans 5:5, we read that God pours out his love for us into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love. And then after that, the other aspects of fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And we see that same idea, the connection of the Spirit with love in 1 John 4. Look in verses 12 and 13. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And then verse 16 again. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, do you see how these things all hang together? God abides in us. His love is in us. His Spirit is in us. Those things are all kind of interchangeable ideas. And that's the reason I said earlier that only Christians can have a holy kind of love, because holy love comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, it is, of course, true that Christians are often selfish, they are often petty, they are often unforgiving. They grieve and quench the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit fights against these sinful tendencies in us. And whenever there is any genuinely holy love of God in us, either for God himself or for each other, that is the Spirit's work in our lives. We would not have it apart from him. The fruit of the Spirit may grow and ripen slowly, but the seeds of holy love are planted in us when Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit at new birth. That's when the seed is planted. Sometimes we wish it would grow faster. But without it, there would be none at all. So the thrust of my message this morning is from 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Well, love is from God. The second thing that I want to point out, and I've hinted at it already, is that love is the mark of the Christian. Love is the mark of the Christian. The overall theme of 1 John is how to distinguish true Christians from false Christians. And the marks he includes stress correct doctrine, righteous living, faith in Christ alone, love for God, and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John uses brother as a term for fellow Christians, men and women. Professing Christians who don't love their brothers are fake. Oh, that's a heavy word, isn't it? But look at this. 1 John chapter 2, 7 through 11. 1 John 2, 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Look in 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Or 1 John 4:16 again. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Holy love is a defining mark of the Christian. Now, the world has a bunch of false notions about what love is. And 1 John provides some basic truths to correct those false notions, those false claims of love. You can't say, I love God, if you don't love your brethren. You can't say, I love God, if you don't love the brethren. Look in 1 John 4:20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, many people have a very sentimental view of loving God. They think they love God if they enjoy singing songs in church. They think they love God if they feel good after they pray. They think they love God if they do work for the church. But you can't truthfully say that you love God if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some people confuse a kind of vague sentimental love for humanity with holy Christian love for individual people. G.K. Chesterton pointed out the way people deceive themselves when they go to church. He says that in the chapel, I learned with little labor the way to love my fellow man and hate my next door neighbor. And so people will say, yes, I love people. I love humanity. If you hate your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're a false Christian. They're not really your brothers and sisters. You have a different father, the devil. What does it mean to hate them? It means that you would do them in if you could. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When our son Sean was quite small, I think maybe 6 or 7, this verse came up in a sermon, and he came to me afterwards with tears in his eyes. He said, I love God, but sometimes I hate my sister. I said to him, you mean you become angry at her, is that right? Yes, he says with a sniffle. Do you want her to be dead? Would you like to kill her? I asked. No. Well, I said, then you don't hate her. In his little heart, you know, he was confusing being angry and upset with hatred. So hating your brothers and sisters in Christ is the exact opposite of loving them. But of course, many who don't actually hate them don't really love them either. Look around this room. Do you love these people? Do you really love them? The degree to which you love these people is a measure of the degree to which you love God. That's heavy. 1 John provides a couple of basic truths to correct the false claims of love. You can't say, I love God, if you don't love the brethren, and you can't say, I love the brethren, if you don't love and obey God. That's the other way it turns around. You can't say, I love the brethren, if you don't love and obey God. Look at 1 John 5:1-3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Here we have another corrective to a common misconception. There's a kind of love that I called earlier humanitarian love, which is a natural love. It's good at the human level, but not a holy love. And there are undoubtedly many people involved in humanitarian work around the globe who have a heart for hurting people. I think of Doctors Without Borders, a group that sends physicians to deliver medical care in crisis situations all over the world. Other groups drill wells for desert villages or try to rescue people sold in slavery. And these are good works and praiseworthy at the human level. But if they do not flow out of love for God, they are not of any spiritual and eternal value. And he says, you can test your love for other people to see if it's genuinely holy love by whether you love God and observe his commandments. Why is love for God essential for even humanitarian love to be pleasing to God? Well, I want you to think. Limited, restricted love is not really virtuous love. Think of a woman who loves her own children very much, but despises all the other children in the neighborhood. Is her love for her children a virtuous love? No, not really. It's a natural love. If a man loves his own race, whether black or white or Asian, but he hates other races, is his love for his own race a virtuous love? No, it isn't. If a man loves people in his own religion, say Christians, but hates people of other religions, say Muslims, is his love a virtuous love? No, it isn't. It's a love for his kind, his tribe, his people. Love that leaves us free to look down on others who ought to be loved isn't virtuous. Therefore, if a person loves other people in general, but hates or despises the true and the living God, is his love virtuous? No. He has left out that one who is most deserving of love, who is most beautiful, who is most holy. Love that leaves God out of the picture is not holy love. Warm feelings for human beings coupled with indifference towards God is not holy love. How then Do you know if you love God? Do you keep His commandments? Are His commandments a burden and a real pain in the neck? You see, a man who loves God is burdened by his sin. He sins and he does not like it that he sins against his Father who loves him. But the man who doesn't love God is burdened by all the things he thinks God wants him to do. And it's a pain. How can you tell if your love for other people is a holy love or just a natural love? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So this morning, the thrust of my message has been, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love is from God. Love is the mark of the Christian. Love is shown in practical ways. That's the third thing, the third main point. Love is shown in practical ways. Some Bible teachers say that love is a decision, not a feeling. That has always seemed inadequate to me. I mean, it's true that the kind of love John describes in this epistle is certainly more than a feeling. This kind of love is not, my heart is just gushing warm, fuzzy feelings for you. That's not what he's talking about. But this love is certainly deeper than a cold decision just to act in a loving way. You know, I don't like you, but I'll be nice to you because I'm better than you are. Sometimes you get the impression that that's what people think Christian love is. A better description is this. Love is a new disposition of the heart created by the Holy Spirit that manifests itself in practical ways. Love is a new disposition of the heart created by the Holy Spirit that manifests itself in practical ways. By disposition, I mean a kind of a frame of mind. When the Holy Spirit comes in, He begins to change the natural tendency or direction of the heart from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness and to others. He gives us a desire to do good to others for the sake of Christ. He gives us a new pleasure in serving others for the sake of Christ. Now, John gives us a few examples of the practical outworking of love, and of course, many others could be added. But the first is by generosity. Love works itself out by generosity. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. I need to say again that unsaved people who do not have the Holy Spirit in them can be generous with a humanitarian generosity, because God's common grace puts a spark of caring for others in people. But believers in Jesus Christ ought to be notable for generosity, not just with their money, but with their time and their energy and their lives. In AD 249, a severe plague began to ravage the Roman Empire. At the height of the plague, they figure that 5,000 people per day were dying in the city of Rome, in the city of Rome alone. The plague struck Alexandria, Egypt, in AD 252, and the bishop of that city, Dionysius, described a vivid contrast between the response of the pagans and the response of the believers. During the plague time, the pagans, he says, pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating unburied corpses as dirt. Well, Dionysius' flock heeded his call. They took the opposite approach, and Dionysius wrote, many of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. for they were infected by others with a disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. So the believers deliberately accepted the risk of dying, and many did die as they cared for the sick. They regarded it as a kind of martyrdom in the cause of Christ. And this generosity, even to the risking of life, has extended really in all of the missionary work in the last few centuries as people have risked their lives to go and bring the gospel, and many have died to bring the gospel to other people. The first practical outworking of love is generosity, not just with money, but with time and energy and even our lives to meet a genuine need. It should be practiced first of all to brothers and sisters in Christ and then toward those outside, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:10. Another way love is shown in practical ways is by prayer. 1 John 5:14 through 16. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness and sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about whether this is physical death or spiritual death, and whether a genuine Christian could commit this sin unto death, and whether it is the same as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to enter into all that controversy. I will simply say that I think that it refers to apostasy when a professing Christian turns against Christ and utterly rejects him. In our limited understanding, we really don't know when someone has crossed that line. But the main thing I want to point out is that brotherly love results in earnest prayer for each other, not just for those who are sick or those who have experienced a loss. We ought to pray for wavering brothers and sisters, that God would keep them from turning against Christ, that he would restore them to fellowship with himself. You see, there's this love for our brothers that goes out in earnest prayer for each other. A third way in which love is shown in practical senses is by unity, the Apostle John addresses the problem of unity in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Some of those who disrupted the fellowship of the church were false teachers, but in 3 John he writes about a man who may have been orthodox in his teaching, but utterly lacking in love and respect for the apostle and for others. So not 1 John 3, but the third epistle of John. Verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Somebody who had just gained a tremendously strong hand over this body of believers, and he was even challenging the authority of the Apostle John and traveling preachers who were preaching the gospel. He wouldn't allow them to come in. And if somebody wanted to provide hospitality for these people, he would eject them from the church. He'd toss them out of the church. Disunity in the body of Christ was a real problem in the churches in the first century. Most of the New Testament letters address it in one way or another, and they all see it as an offense against love, genuine Christian love. Love means that you work through your differences. Love means you don't take offense easily. Love means you don't become snarky and hostile when other people oppose your brilliant ideas. You accept one another in Christ. All right. When I am gone, what do I want for you? How do I want this love to be worked out for you? Stay together. That's first. It is very common when a pastor leaves for some members of the congregation to drift away or stomp away from the church. That happened when I came here. Not everybody was happy with me. Probably not everybody is happy with me now. But I am not the church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ in this place. Love each other. Support each other. Help each other. During the coming months, there may be disagreements over the direction the church should take. Don't become all huffy about that. Disagreements and discussions are normal and healthy. Look for common ground. Look for what is best for the church, not just for you individually. Stay together. Second, work together. Work together. The people on the pastoral search committee, when it's chosen, and the church board will have many more responsibilities during this time. Don't wait for them to do everything that needs to be done. I'm just reinforcing what Keith said last week. If you're not sure what needs to be done, you can ask. Say, I'd like to help. If you see something that needs to be done, just do it. As each one of you takes on more responsibility for the church will become stronger. Love isn't just a feeling, it's active. It is a feeling, but it's more than that. And as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:6, faith works through love. Love, faith, and serving Christ together, they're a powerful combination. Work together. And then perhaps the most important thing, pray together. Pray together. Of all the things that you might do together, I think this is chief. If I were to point out one weakness in the church at this time, it might be a weakness in united prayer. And perhaps your leaders will think of new ways to help you and encourage you to pray together. If you really love someone, you pray for him, right? Do you pray for the members of the church, for those who attend here who may not be Christians yet but need the Lord? Do you shed tears sometimes as you kneel and cry out to God for those who are unsaved, for those who are in great distress, for those who are in various kinds of need? Does your heart go out in earnest supplications for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you pray regularly for the pastoral search committee? Will you set aside things in your busy schedule to pray for each other? Will you go to the hospital and pray for the sick? Will you go to the sorrowing in their home and pray with them? That's not just the pastor's duty. Genuine Holy Spirit-inspired love prays. Pray together. That's what love does. I hope that more of you will come together and pray on Wednesday evenings. And I hope that the Lord will stir you up to pray together on other occasions as well. When two families get together for a meal and just have a fun evening together, will you spend a little time praying for the church? When a group of young people gets together for an evening, will you spend a little time praying for the church? Will you pray for the sick among you? Will you pray for the elders and the deacons? Will you pray for the new pastor that God will send you? Will you pray for the unsaved among us? Will you pray that the Spirit of God will rest on the church and bring others to Jesus Christ through your witness? Will you pray whenever you are together? And will you pray for Heather and me that the Lord will open a door of service for us? Prayer together is one manifestation, and a great one, of Holy Spirit-inspired love. Stay together, work together, pray together. You cannot do these things in a spiritual fashion. You can do them in a natural fashion, perhaps. But you cannot do them in a spiritual fashion apart from the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of love. He is the Spirit of grace. He is the gift that Jesus Christ purchased for you with his own blood. He is the gift that God was preparing to give you when love came down at Christmas. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's the exhortation that the aged Apostle John left with his beloved children in the faith. That's the exhortation this aging pastor leaves with you, my beloved children. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we come to you, one God in three persons, confessing that our love is often very feeble. We often are overcome by pettiness, jealousy, touchiness, and we quench the Spirit when we are like that. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us with yourself and with the love that the Father showed when he gave his Son. Fill us with the love that Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross. Fill us with the love that you poured out on the early church when you made them such a loving fellowship there in that first Baptist church in Jerusalem. And we pray that the love that you pour into our hearts will come out of us to each other and to those who are around us, so that, as Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. May people be drawn to saving faith in Christ through that love in us. In Jesus' name, amen.